Thank you for your welcome. I do pray I can be a blessing to you. I was praying some weeks ago about this day and asking the Lord, is there anything you want? What is it you're saying? What do I bring to the church here? And I felt God spoke to me quite simply and said, I want you to speak on Elijah, that he's a man, it says, just like us. The NIV translation, I love that translation. Elijah was a man just like us. He just doesn't look like a man like us. He calls fire down from heaven. He closes the heavens. He opens the heavens. I mean, just like us. And he says, a man just like us, and he prayed. And I felt he was saying to me that I'm to speak about, he prayed this morning, and this evening I want to speak about, he's a man just like us. And so that's what we're going to look at. So that's what it says in James chapter 5. James is talking about prayer. He's talking about prayer in the church, and he's looking for an illustration. He could have called on Jacob, Moses, Daniel, and Elijah comes to mind. Elijah, he was a man who prayed and changed history, changed events, did an extraordinary thing. He was a man of God. I love the way he's introduced in 1 Kings 17. You know, the nation which was supposed to be the light of the world, God's special people. Out of Egypt, I called my son, my special people. I'm committed to you. I don't know any people. No other nation do I know. I know you. My presence will go with you. My people, my people. By the time 58 years after the glorious reign of Solomon, 58 short years, now under Ahab, the worship of Yahweh is illegal. In Israel. Now we worship Baal. Amazing. 58 years. Extraordinary, radical change. And we see those things happen. We see things like that happen in society. We've certainly seen it in the UK, even in my lifetime. Things that are now actually illegal. Things you cannot say anymore. Things you're not allowed to do anymore, things that nurses are not allowed to pray, teachers are not allowed to say, things that, because, hey, we used to honor God. Now that's illegal. That's not allowed. And Elijah steps on the scene. I love what it says. It just says, now Elijah. It's terrific. 1 Kings 17, that's how he's introduced. Now Elijah. I think, oh, Father, now, 3CI, now God steps on the stage. Now, I don't know all your names, but now Elijah. In the midst of 58 years of decline, 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 one king after another gets worse and worse and worse until Ahab, dominated by Jezebel, importing worship of Baal with all its disgusting ways, now Elijah. And he introduces himself as the man, the God before whom I stand. That's how he speaks. He's standing before God. That's what shaped him. That's what made him who he is. And he stands with terrific authority. And he comes to the king and says, it won't rain until I say so. What kind of man is this? A man in such close fellowship with God. It won't rain till I say so. That's the man he was. And I love what happens after that. The Lord says, now arise, arise, Elijah, go and hide. Hide? You know, when you come and say, it's not going to rain until I say so, you don't expect the next thing to say, hide. I thought, what about my ministry? I mean, when I'm shutting the heavens, I thought I'd go on a tour. Come and hear me. I'm preaching in Beersheba next week. I may bring the rain. I mean, God says, go and hide. And he does, immediately. He goes, hide. And the ravens feed him. And he drinks from the brook. But I'm the man who closed the heavens. Are we ready for that? That kind of walk with God. Now go to a widow woman. I've commanded her. She doesn't look very commanded. She's just about to die. And he stays in faith. Give me to eat. The man's amazing. He just walks with God. Tonight we'll see he's a man just like us. His vulnerability. Yeah, he's a vulnerable man actually, but he's a man of obedience. Like Jesus comes and the voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. In whom I'm well pleased, and the Spirit falls on him without measure. What now? What's now? Go into the wilderness for 40 days. Oh, wilderness? I've just been anointed. Beloved, are you happy with the days of being hidden as well? This is what makes a man of prayer, a man who leans into God, happy for God to set the agenda. It's not just that we pray, it is that we know God and we're happy with his agenda. We really trust him. We really put our confidence in him. And that's the mark of Elijah. He's the man who, comes to mind for James when he's thinking about prayer. Could have spoken of anybody. No, Elijah. What do we read about Elijah? Well, I want to just look at this wonderful prayer experience where he has now confronted the prophets of Baal. He's called down fire from heaven. And he's been vindicated. And then we're told in 1841, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He crouched down on the earth, put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." So he said, "Go back 7 times. So easy to read that, go back 7 times. It meant go back and look. No, there's nothing. Go back and look again. Just says he looked 7 times. 7 times he looked at a pure Mediterranean blue sky. Go and look again. He prayed, and on the 7th time he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." He said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down, that the heavy shower doesn't stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins, out ran Ahab to Jezreel. Holy Spirit, please come, be our teacher. Please rest upon each of us. Come, Holy Spirit. Please teach us in a way that our lives bear fruit for your glory. Come, mighty Holy Spirit, we depend upon you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's just look at this story, this man who, he's just said, it's going to rain. It will rain now. And then we're told, withdraws from the crowd. That's the first thing. He climbs the mountain, he withdraws. And so James is saying, look, there's a model in this guy. There's something we can learn from him about prayer. And the first thing I see is he withdrew from the crowd. He wanted to get alone. And you'll find that in the life of Jesus frequently. You find the disciples, probably they're all sleeping rough in the open air. And you get this sense that they wake and they think, where's Jesus? Oh, there he is again praying. Jesus is profoundly a man of prayer, constantly praying, alone with his Father. He's modeling something for us. He's showing us how to live as a man. He became a man to show us how to live. Didn't come just to save us on the cross. Praise God for that wonderful thing. But he showed us also how to live as a man. And he modeled a praying life. He withdrew from the crowd to pray. He didn't let anyone else set the agenda. There was a time when he fed 5,000 men, women, and children. D.A. Carson says probably 20,000 when you add them all together. And they're just so amazed. They say, come, let's make him king. We'll impose our agenda on him. Make him king. And it says, Jesus withdrew. Send his disciples away. You're not ready for this. Push them off into the lake and climb the mountain to be alone with his Father. He's not going to let anybody else set his agenda. Right? A praying man doesn't let somebody else set his agenda. Jesus modeled something wonderful. He withdrew and he taught us. He said, when you pray, get into your little place. He modeled it. The apostles followed it. When the church multiplied so phenomenally and there was some pressure between the Greek widows and the Jewish widows, you remember the situation? They said, we must appoint men full of the Holy Spirit. It's important stuff. Not just anybody, people full of the Holy Spirit must look after this. But the apostles said, we must give ourselves to prayer. We must give ourselves to prayer. We've got to do that. We watch Jesus, we need to model on what he did. We must give ourselves to prayer. And so Jesus modeled it and he taught it. He said this, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door and speak to your Father in secret. And your Father who's in secret will reward you openly. Close the door. In other words, there need to be times when we get alone with God. D.A. Carson says, it's not that we don't want to pray. It is that we don't plan to pray. We don't plan to pray. We'd love to pray more, but we need to plan to pray. I've always preached on the grace of God. We're not legalists, and I'm always a bit nervous to preach on prayer because people think, oh gosh, that heavy thing, I have to do that, something I have to do. I don't want to say that. We're not legalists. We don't pray to impress God. We don't pray, hey, Lord, half an hour this morning. Hey, good, hey, good. No, I'm not trying to impress God. I'm hidden in one who's already impressed him. Hallelujah. Jesus has impressed him, and I'm hidden in Christ. His righteousness is given to me as a gift. The grace of God upon our lives is not dependent on us. It's the mercy of God. We don't have to pray to impress God. We don't have to pray to impress anybody else. But although we don't want to be legalists, I want to be disciplined. There's a difference between legalism and discipline. Legalism, I do it to earn points. I do it to impress. I do it to hope that God is impressed. I try to impress myself. I don't need any of that because Jesus has done it all. It's finished, he said. I've done it. I've taken away all your guilt. I've taken all the handwriting that was against you. I've given you my righteousness. Well, you can't improve on that. I can't do anything to improve on that. But I want to pray. And so Carson says, not that we don't want to, it's we don't plan to. Let me ask you, do you plan to? You make arrangements to. I read a missionary biography of a man called J.O. Fraser, who did an amazing work for God in China. Incredible missionary. He saw revival break out in Lisu land in China. And he says this, he said, find what is your best time. Sometimes, you know, some of us come alive in the evening. I used to. Now I'm old. I'm much better in the mornings. In the evenings, I'm useless. In the mornings, I can be awake. I can be alive. Find your best time. And that's not easy for mums with little children. It's not easy. But I just encourage you, find a time that works for you. Maybe you just know a time when, hey, they're there and they're there. I can grab a moment. Find your best time. I learned so much from Fraser because he says it's the most important thing you do in your life. So give it your best energies. He actually said this, I feel like I'm a businessman who's found something that really goes. So I'm going to give my best energies to it. He saw revival. He saw thousands saved. So find what's best for you. It may be evening is best for you. Maybe morning is best for you. Maybe lunchtime when everybody's... Find your best time and plan. So go into the room, shut the door. Now, funny thing is, isn't it? You can shut the door, but your brain goes through the windows. So it's not as a shut the door. That's easy to shut the door. I find it's helpful to have a little a pad of paper and a pen there. Just in case I think, oh, I must do this. I just write it down. Right, done it. So I don't want to go after that now. Oh, don't know. No, write it down. I have a little list by the time I finish praying. There's my little list of things that came and interrupted my thinking. Because we are vulnerable people. And we may say, I'm focusing on this. And you say, oh, what about that? What about that? No, shut the door. Shut things out. Maybe jot down. I'll come back to that later. So we need to make decisions like that. And then we come to our Father. Jesus used the name Father 3 times. He said, God, pray to your Father in secret. Your Father will reward you. Your Father knows what you need. Your Father. When you pray, say, Father. They asked him, the apostles said to Jesus, teach us to pray. He gave them the Lord's Prayer. I mean, as a charismatic, that's a funny answer. The Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is not for kind of just saying. I think it's a very helpful structure. It's a kind of shape. A Father. So when you come, say, Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. It's wonderful, Father. See, some people say, when you start praying, first of all, confess your sins. Terrible mistake. They say that it's like clear the decks. Just first of all, confess your sins, and that. It's ridiculous. It's really bad news because Satan is called the accuser of the brothers and sisters, who accuses us day and night. Do you realize that? It's not that if we don't go downtown, we won't meet Satan. Satan pursues you and me and accuses us. That's his main weapon. He accuses you day and night. So if you start your prayer with that, Lord, I'm so sorry for this, you'll hear in your ears Satan say, and this, oh yeah. Oh, and that. And so for some people, it's like you take a big spade and you dig a hole. I say, oh, Lord, and you jump into it. Oh, God, and I'm so sorry for this. And oh, I'm such a rotten Christian. And people hate prayer because it's so miserable. But you'll find the Lord's Prayer gives you a structure. Father, come to your Father. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I find it a very helpful structure. I use it. And you will come to and forgive us our trespasses. It's not that we become careless. So I'm talking to God. The Lord says, have I offended you in any way? You come to that. But my relationship to God is not sin-centered. See, some Christians, that's their relationship with God. They're sin-centered. They call themselves sinners instead of saints. They regard themselves as sinners. The Bible says you're saints. I spoke to a group of ministers in London recently. They sang two hymns before I spoke. Both of these hymns were deploring what sinners we are. I thought, I hate these hymns. I felt like saying, well, I guess you guys don't read Philippians. It's written to the saints. You know, God's called us saints, holy ones. He has made us holy. He set us apart for himself. So come in the righteousness God's given us and celebrate sonship, intimacy. I remember once one of my sons, when he was about 5 years old, he came running into the room, sat on my lap, put his arms around my neck and said, hello, darling dad. Now, I sometimes use that in prayer. I don't start there. It's not a technique. But I do long for that kind of intimacy when I feel I've got somewhere because I'm looking for encounter. I'm looking for my father. I'll sometimes borrow that phrase from my Simon. Darling dad, I'm coming to Father. Coming to Father. In Genesis 4, it says men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the first reference to prayer in the Bible. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. Because God has told us various names. And these names come not in a kind of systematic theology. They come in stories. They come in experiences. Like Hagar is running away and thinks there's no hope for me. I'm going to die. My child's going to die. And the Lord sees her. And she says, thou, Lord, seest me. And it's written in the Bible, one of the names of God. The God who sees me. You get Abraham about to offer up his child. And they're in the bush. Hey, there's a lamb. The Lord will provide. It's one of his names, God Almighty. These names come in stories of human relationships with God. That's how he reveals himself in life experiences. I am the Lord who provides. That name was enough for Hudson Taylor to launch a missionary society that took thousands of missionaries into China. That was the word that kept his heart. The Lord will provide. Because he thought, can I do this thing? Can I go into China without any resources? He walked up and down on Brighton Beach, my hometown, Brighton. And he walked up and down the beach in his 20s. And can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this thing? And he got this phrase, no, the God says, the Lord will provide. And he got victory walking up and down on the beach. And he opened a bank account the next day and put £5 in it, China Inland Mission. The Lord will provide. God's prayer is saying, Lord, this is who you said you were. This is who you say you are. Prayer is a response to God's revealing of himself. God has said, this is who I am. Call on me. This is who I am. And we can say, Father. We can call on his name, but for us, intimately, Father. Go into your room and talk to your Father. So he's there before his Father. He's before God. For Elijah, he doesn't know the intimacy that we know in the New Covenant. Through Jesus, we can call him Father. But he has access to God. Gets away from the crowd, the distractions, but he's coming to God. We need to do that. Secondly, He prays lined up with the promises. So the promises, God says, I will send rain. Well, what's the point of praying then? That's it. God says, I'll send rain. Okay, off we go then. It'll come soon. Now, it's a strange thing that God makes promises and yet he's looking for our prayers on the basis of his promises. Prayer is a response to what God says he will do. He promises things. You know the famous verse in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good, not for evil, to give you a future and hope. What a wonderful promise. One of the favorite promises of believers. I know the plans I have for you, for good, not for evil, to give you a future. What's the next verse? The next verse is this, then you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. God's made the promises. He's still looking for us to seek him, to look to him. We'll find in the book of Daniel that Daniel says he's reading in Jeremiah and he sees in Jeremiah 70 years. You'll be in captivity for 70 years. Then you'll return to the land. And he looks at his Bible. And if you like, he looks at his newspaper, which is a good mix. And he said, hey, the 70 years are up. So again, he doesn't go dancing down the street and say, hey, the 70 years are up. It says he set himself to seek the Lord with prayer. And 21 days of fast, as it happens. And at the end, an angel comes to him and says, from the very first day you set yourself to seek me, you have been heard. And it all works out. God raises up Cyrus. Cyrus changes his international foreign policy. The greatest emperor in the world changes his foreign policy and sends them back. That's how the book of Ezra starts. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, Cyrus sent back the people to rebuild the house of God. But Daniel heard and prayed. He got hold of the promises. You find even Jesus in Psalm 2, you're my son, today I've begotten you. Ask me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. That's the covenant the Father made with the Son. If you will give your life, I'll give you a people. That was known, he knew that. And on the cross he shouted, it's accomplished, I've done it, it's finished. But then you get this wonderful resurrection. That Psalm 2 is a resurrection psalm. It's quoted in Acts 14. Today I've begotten you. It's coming out from death. It's coming out from the grave. Today I've begotten you. I brought you forth. Now ask me. I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. So Jesus says to the disciples, go into all the world, make disciples. I have a promise from my Father. He wants me to ask him. And so as we ask God, we say, Lord, give us more breakthrough. Take us into Mozambique. Take us into Madagascar. Take us into wherever. Take us in. You've promised your son the nations. Beautiful. So we come before you. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Give us success as we go into this nation. Ask me. Ask me. That's God's way. Andrew Murray says, it's as though the promises are waiting for prayer for their fulfillment. The famous Andrew Murray, whose church I saw in Cape Town last year. It's as though the promises are waiting for prayer for their fulfillment. So although prayer is fellowship with Jesus, it's fellowship with the Father, nevertheless, Jesus introduces prayer repeatedly as something you ask in order to get. He continually puts it that way, plainly and repeatedly. He tells people to ask that they may receive. Paul is always saying to him, pray for me that I might find an open door. Pray for me, he writes to the churches, pray for me. Again, D.A. Carson says, Paul counted on the prayers of the churches to gain for him what might otherwise not be given. What might otherwise not be given. Pray for doors to open. Pray, Paul is saying to them. We can believe in a sovereign God, but a sovereign God who tells us to ask. Ask. And so Elijah says, stop the rain originally. Elijah was a man like us. He prayed that it would not rain and it didn't rain. Where'd you get that from? How could Elijah say, look, capture the attention of these people? They're drifting into Baalism. The culture is drifting. It's drifting. What do I pray? Well, back in Deuteronomy, God says, I'll give you the land. It's a land of hills and valleys. It's a land of rivers. I'll let the rain fall on it. If you go after other gods, says plainly in Deuteronomy, I will shut the heavens. It's not like he's praying, what shall I pray? I don't know. Maybe I could. Well, perhaps I could pray for the rains. No, no, no. It's in the Bible. It's a promise. If you go after other gods, I'll shut the heavens. So Elijah's got a good ground for that. And he's prayed and knows he's heard and goes to Ahab and says, it won't rain. That's amazing, eh? It's not going to rain. I've talked to God about it. It's amazing, beloved. It's a man like us. He can go and say, it's not going to rain. Because God said back in Deuteronomy, but he's got hold of that promise and somehow got it. I know it. I got it. And it's specific. It's not, oh, catch their attention. No, no. You said that. I pray that. And now I believe I've got it. Now, Jesus said, when the guy, guy's hungry, he said, God, ask for three loaves. Not give me some food. Give me three loaves. It's kind of specific. Jesus said to people who were sick, what would you have me do for you? What would you have me do for you? I read Prayer, the Key to Revival by Yonggi Cho. It's one of the most, I found, provocative books on prayer I've ever read. We all know about his massive, massive church and influence built on such prayer. And Yonggi Cho said that when he was first starting, he felt, I'm not making much impact. He was disappointed. Things weren't happening. And he said he felt God said to him, pray specifically. He said, what would you want me to do? So you read it in his book, Prayer, the Key to Revival. And he said, I prayed. I said, Lord, I'd like a bicycle so I can go and visit my people. And I'd like a mahogany desk. And I'd like a chair. And I'd like a chair that has wheels at the bottom so I can... It's very specific. And ask God for these things. And within a short space of time, this one missionary guy was going home, said, hey, do you want my bicycle? And another guy came, he got the mahogany chair, he got exactly what he asked for, exactly. And when I first left secular work, I was, as they say, living by faith. You know that phrase. It's like the Muppets, living with no visible means of support. But I was saying, Lord, I need, no one had promised me. So Lord, and I felt God said to me, ask me for the number of verses in a certain psalm. And I can't think, quickly look, I can't remember which psalm it was, but I'm looking up quickly, and it's a good one, it's quite a lot. So I said, Lord, I ask for that number of pounds. Because I was on my own, I'm single, I didn't need much, just a few pounds to see through. And I got specifically, exactly, I got from three different sources, and it added up to exactly what I asked for, exactly what I asked for. Ask specifically. He's saying, Lord, please stop the rain. I'm asking specifically. He's asking for specific things. That's what he was doing. And then he prayed fervently, all right? Moving through this, we prayed fervently. James says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power. Great power. There's power in prayer. Now, sometimes when I pray, I say that to the Lord. I say, Lord, you told me I've got power in my praying. You promised me when I pray, power will be released. And so I say that to God. You promised, Lord. I'm making power available. That's what you promised. And that he had power in his praying. We sometimes think, oh, I don't know how to pray. Carson says, pray yourself into prayer. It's easier to stop praying, isn't it? Men should always pray and not give up. Like giving up's the easiest part about praying. But it says, pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit. That means, I think, there comes a moment in prayer. Sometimes you're finding prayer very tough. You kind of just stick with it. And then suddenly you can find, or gradually, a kind of energy begins to kick in. You feel like the wind is filling your sail. Prayer, it was a bit mundane, it was a bit empty, but as you carry on, you pray yourself into prayer. And you begin to feel a kind of an energy, a kind of something outside of yourself. You're praying in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's helping you. Now, the Bible also says pray with the Spirit. Now, that is obviously a reference to praying with tongues, because the context is I will pray with the understanding. It's in 1 Corinthians. I will pray with the understanding, or I will pray with the Spirit. Now, praying in the Spirit is a kind of umbrella over prayer, whether it be in your native tongue or whether it be in a foreign tongue that God has given you. That's praying in the Spirit. But praying with the Spirit, sometimes you feel, I just got to pray in tongues. So the Holy Spirit comes to help us because we don't know how to pray as we ought. It says in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is given not to stars, but to people who don't know how to pray. People who feel a need. People who long for help. And he comes to help us. We feel an energy that begins to help us. We feel stirred. And you somehow, you kind of almost find an eloquence. You find a sense of getting through, a sense of obtaining, a sense of, hey, I think we've got it. I think we've got it. We needed a building for our church in Brighton, and I was praying with two friends. Three of us were elders of this young church. We were meeting in a hired place, and we needed a building. And we saw a place, and I thought that would be ideal for us. Ideal for us. I knew it was a large building with a tiny congregation in it, and I thought that would be a great place for us. And we prayed. And it was one of those, to be honest, rare occasions. I wish it was more often. But a rare occasion when the three of us were saying, Lord, please give us this place. And I remember we sat back on our heels and we said to one another, hey, we've got it. I wish that was more frequent, but it was very real. We've got it. And I knew that it's ours. It's ours. And I'd never met the pastor, but a few weeks later I had a phone call from the pastor asking if he could meet me. He said, I've heard about your congregation. Can I meet you? So I said, yeah, sure. And we had him to lunch, and after the few pleasantries, I thought, how can I get onto his building? And to my amazement, he said, I've heard about your growing congregation in that school. I wondered if you'd be interested in our building. I thought, yes, please. And we went in there for nothing. It was wonderful. We got it. And prayer, I mean, we just know we got through in prayer. Now, we had to do the place up. It was in a terrible state, and we had to pray in the money, and we had to learn to pray, and God spoke to us in our church prayer meeting and said, I will develop your faith on the anvil of prayer for finance for this building. And we learned to pray, we learned to ask, and we learned, it began to be an exciting time to believe God, to prove God, which we did. In the end, we had to spend a lot of money on that building and another building, but God had taught us to pray together, to lay hold of God together. Against when we would get told, no, you cannot change. We went for a warehouse later. You cannot change. This is an industrial building. Make it a church. What are you talking about? I mean, to pray and pray and change people's thinking. We had a council 100% saying, you cannot have that warehouse. It is a warehouse. It's an industrial building. You cannot have it as a church. 100%. We said, can we appeal? They said, well, it's a waste of time. If it was 80-20, it would be a waste of time. 70-30. It would only if it was 60-40, it's worth appealing. But this is 100%. Forget it. But we prayed. And we prayed. And we sent in our appeal. And we prayed. We prayed for a Mr. Mumford, whom I never met, but I understood it was on his desk. Oh, did Mr. Mumford get prayed for? And then we got the letter. Your appeal is upheld. The decision is reversed. You have the building. Ah, oh, it was so wonderful. Wonderful. We learned from God. God answered our prayers. We laid hold of God. I love these illustrations of prayer. Elijah, Jacob wrestled with God. I love Moses. It says about Moses, when they come out of the land and they make a golden calf. And God says to Moses, your people, whom you brought out, your people, you brought out of Egypt, they've done such. And God says, oh no, your people, whom you brought out. And it's wonderful. It's just an argument with God. A man arguing with God. No, they're your people. You brought them out. And then God says, leave me alone so that I can judge them and I'll make of you a new people. Like you can be the new Abraham. And Moses says, no, There's a man. I love it. God says, let me alone. It's like Almighty God and a man. Let me alone. No, I won't. Hey, beloved, what is prayer? What is prayer? Moses says, no, I will not let you alone. And he wins. He wins through. He said, no, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going anywhere. This is what makes your people distinct, your presence. And he wins. God said, my presence will go with you. My presence. Beloved, you know the presence of God here in such a wonderful way. I was so moved in the worship, deeply moved. It's the presence of God. Never take it for granted. Never take it for granted. It's not, oh, we've got it going now. Never take it for granted. This is what makes us distinct, unique, the presence of God. It's a wonderful building. It's the presence of God. That's the key. That's the wonder. We keep asking for it. P.T. Forsyth, the Scottish theologian of the previous generation, he says this, lose the importunity of prayer. Lose the real conflict of will and will. Lose the habit of wrestling and hope of prevailing with God. Make it mere walking with God in friendly talk. And he says, precious as that is, he's not trying to put us off friendly talk with God, yet you will tend to lose the reality of prayer at the end. If you don't know that kind of thing that these men knew, Moses, Jacob, Elijah, we're invited to this intimacy that's prevailing. He says, don't lose it. Don't turn prayer into a friendly conversation, though precious that is. He doesn't mock that. So don't stay there. Fight for things. And I must close because our time's gone, but just notice this. He looked seven times. And in the reading I pointed out, it says it kind of just in one sentence. Go and look seven times. He didn't say go and look seven times. He said go and look. And he looked and came back and said, nothing. It's a blue sky. He prayed some more. Go and look again. It's nothing. I mean, after five times, come on, forget it. Forget it. No, seven. Why is it? It's in the Bible. He looks seven. Why? I don't understand why. Seven times. Something in the Bible is telling me God loves us to go after him, to hang in there. You know, Jesus told two parables. You know, the parable of the friend at midnight. Have you got anything to eat? No, I haven't. I know a friend who has. Knocks his door. Go away. Knocks the door. We're in bed. Clear off. Knocks the door. Go away. And it says, he didn't hear him because he was a friend, but because of his shameless persistence. That's Jesus' words. His shameless persistence. Does that describe our praying? Shameless persistence. And then Jesus told this second parable about a widow comes to a judge and says, give me justice. And the judge says, go away. No, give me justice. Go away. Give me justice. Go away. Give me. And then the judge says, give her justice. She's going to bruise me. That's a literal meaning. She's going to do me harm. Now, you might say, I don't think of God like that. Well, I don't think of God like that. I don't think of God like a reluctant. I don't think of God like that. But Jesus gave us two parables. God loves to be prevailed upon. There's something about this. Go seven times. Maybe there are things you're saying, oh, I don't want to let go of this. But, oh, he's not going to bother. Hey, come on. Will you pursue him? I believe he would say to you this morning, will you pursue me? Will you pursue me? Go after him? Again, Andrew Murray. Oh, the deep heavenly mystery of persevering prayer. The God who has promised, who longs, whose fixed purpose is to give blessing, holds it back. He trains us in the school of answer delayed to find out how our perseverance really does prevail. And what the mighty power is we can wield in heaven if we will but set ourselves to do it. Amen? Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed. He prayed. Yonggi Cho, in his great book, Key to Revival, says it's like God's got a power Let me read his quote. It's not a long one. In prayer, the Christian enters into a priestly function of providing an earthly base for God's heavenly interests. This age has become the battleground for two opposing forces, but God has a group in the foreign land that is able to bring the influence of the age to come into this age. The way the world experiences the dominion of Christ in this present world is through exercising the church's authority, particularly in prayer. He said, Jesus has got the authority, and he's also got a people on the planet who believe in that and who will take hold of that to demonstrate his authority. That's the church at prayer is the key. You see it in Acts 4. In Acts 4, 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. The church is growing. And then the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin come to these disciples. Who are they? Well, they're fishermen from Galilee. They're not big city men. They're not used to Sanhedrin. They're kind of nobodies, unlearned guys. And Jesus has said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Then the Sanhedrin, who have all authority, are saying, stop now. Wow, who's got the authority? Who's got the authority? Stop now. And it says in Acts 4, they prayed and they said, oh Lord, oh sovereign Lord. Is the Greek word is despotis, the word we get our word despot from. Oh holy despot. Now, we tend to think despot is an ugly word because it means awesome power. But it just does mean power. Oh, sovereign Lord. Oh, despotis. Listen to their threats. See what's happening. Now grant us boldness. Pour out your spirit upon us. And beloved, they, this people on the planet, they take hold of this authority. All authority is mine. They get hold of it and pull it into the situation. Spirit falls upon them. They're all filled again. And on they go. More signs, wonders. The kingdom advances on this back of prayer. So, beloved, God's given us a wonderful privilege individually, for you, for your family, for your children, for your job, for your life that God loves you for and cares about. You can pray for church, for the nation, for the glory of God in his world, for the nations, this mighty, mighty weapon of prayer. And Elijah was a guy just like us. We'll see that tonight if you're here. Was he just like us. But he prayed. He opened the heavens, closed the rain, started the rain, prevailed. And God's saying to us, come on, I'm inviting you. I am inviting you to know me, fellowship with me, and draw my power into your world. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for your zealous, wholehearted commitment to us. The wonder of your delight, your utter delight in us. Jesus, we are staggered that from your beauty you took on human form, and that face that shone like the sun in its glory was spat upon. Lord, you came so low to take away our guilt and invite us into your kingdom. We say, Spirit of God, please keep drawing us. Help us to make good decisions. Help us to plan to pray. Help us to fight for it. Teach us how to believe you and see your power released to our poor, bewildered generation, so lost, so confused. Let your power come, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.